here. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam very carefully paid attention and listened to the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the teachings of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And it is being able to listen attentively, being able to listen with attention, being able to focus on what is being said and to really understand what is being said is such an important part of our lives. And matter of fact, it is applicable to any and all situations. If we are listening to the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, then we need to be listening attentively. If we're listening to the Holy Quran, then we need to be listening attentively. If we are listening to an admonition or an advice from an individual, you know, friend or family, we need to be listening attentively. And so this paying attention and listening with an attentive ear is truly a part of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it should also be a part of every single one of our lives. A very comprehensive and thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
I would like to talk about a different theme, and this was a very side comment, a passing comment made by Dr. Yasir Al-Qadhi. when he was talking about the days of Amir al-Mu'minin in Kufa, and this is where he tried to say that the beginning of the political movement of Shiaism started in Kufa, he made a remark there which was just a passing remark. But I would like to actually take that, deal with it, and actually derive a general theme from that statement. And his statement was that even Ali was not happy with the Shias of Kufa. This is what he's saying about the days of Ali, that yes, there were a group of people who called themselves the Shia of Ali, but even Ali was not happy with the Shias of Kufa. Let me go back to the name of Shia first. The name of Shia that we carry for ourselves as a mark of identity is a blessed name. Understand its worth and value. This is a name given by Rasulullah to Ali and those who follow Ali. But let me talk about this name from a different perspective. Normally we identify ourselves as Muslims. A Muslim is someone who follows Rasulullah. But we also say that a Muslim who believes Imam Ali to be the immediate successor of Rasul is a Shia. So we are Shia Muslim. This is how we identify ourselves. And the word Shia literally means follower. Shi'atu Ali. That was our full name. Gradually it became, you know, short form. Like when Rasulullah came to Medina in after the Hijrah, the name of that city from Yasrib changed to Madinatun Nabi, the city of the Prophet. But gradually people just started saying Medina, 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 and the last part was forgotten. Initially we were known as Shi'atu Ali, the followers of Ali. But gradually, because of the usage of the name, whenever you say Shia now, without even saying Shi'atu Ali, the scholars as well as the lay people know that it refers to the Shia of Ali. So you would look at these two names, Muslim and Shia. Is there any negativity about it? No. The first name, Muslim. All Muslims take pride in relating themselves to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, these days we have so many interfaith dialogue with Christians and Jewish people, and we say we are all three religions part of the Abrahamic faith: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Judaism started with Musa alayhi salam. Christianity started with Isa alayhi salam. When Quran came later on, you know, Quran talks about the dispute between the Ahl Kitab, between the Yahud and the Nasara. Some of them used to say, oh, Ibrahim is Yahudi. The other would say, no, Ibrahim is Nasrani. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayat in Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 67. He says, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا. Ibrahim came before Musa and Isa. He was not a Yahudi, nor was he a Nasrani. وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. Not the Muslim in the name of the follower of Rasul, rather somebody who submits himself in a true sense to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim was not a Yahudi, neither a Nasrani, وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. He was a pure Muslim who submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was not from the mushrikeen. So it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave this name Muslim to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
$10 an hour, 5 years, seniority.
One of the striking auto workers in the U.S. Thousands of United Auto Workers are officially on a strike after three Detroit automakers failed to reach an agreement with the union.
What appears that now is going to happen is the UAW is planning targeted strikes across all three companies. So striking at just specific plants.
We're going to get to that story soon. But did you know that the U.S. is experiencing strikes in other sectors as well? From UPS, the carrier service, to Starbucks, the coffee chain,
we pull the shots.
We call the shots.
Workers at many U.S. companies are taking to the streets. In short, they are fighting for better pay and improved working conditions.
We have hotel workers on strike across the region, everywhere from the L.A. Grand, which joined the strike this morning, JW Marriott, Ritz-Carlton.
We have a very weak labor law. There are a lot of aspects of our economy and our politics that concentrate a lot of power in the hands of corporations.
And there may be more strikes to come. UPS employees started striking before reaching a deal. That would have involved some 340,000 workers. Close to 3,000 Starbucks workers protested what they called unfair labor practices. 1,400 members of the United Electrical Workers went on a strike after rejecting the company's contract offer. 6,000 workers at Boeing's Aerosystems went on a strike, also rejecting the company's contract offer. Add to that 80 Amazon drivers who protested unfair labor practices. And McDonald's employees in California went on a strike over paid sick leave. Well, it becomes evident how much of a common occurrence these strikes are. And we can't forget Hollywood. General Motors, Ford Motor Company, and Chrysler. Well-known names in the car industry, brand names with record incomes, but not so for the average worker.
They should be paid more. The corporation is making billions of dollars. And these people have been with them and the cost of living and stuff like that. They've been with this company 20, 30 years.
Tens and thousands of the United Auto Workers are officially on a strike. The three Detroit automakers have failed to reach an agreement with the union, which represents about 146,000 workers. One major issue on the table, workers' pay. The union has proposed 40% hourly pay increases over the next 4 years. The average U.S. auto worker on a manufacturing production line earns about $28 per hour as of August. That's up only $1 from the previous year. The problem began on an agreement that the auto workers made with the government, which bailed out the big three automakers. The problem is, the workers hired in 2007 or earlier earned an average of $33 per hour, but the ones hired after 2007 earn only $17 an hour. Why? Because this agreement was made as a goodwill gesture to help the automakers get back on their feet after the crisis. But now auto workers' hourly earnings have fallen 19.3% since 2007. And that is not fair as they see it. Even the U.S. politicians see it that way, like Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders and Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer.
The fight you are waging here
is not just about decent wages and working conditions and pensions in the automobile industry. It is a fight to take on corporate greed and tell the people on top, this country belongs to all of us, not just a few.
But strikes in the U.S. are happening at a more frequent pace compared to previous years. There were 424 work stoppages in 2022, including 417 strikes and 7 lockouts. Work stoppages increased by 52% from 2021 to 2022. The number of workers involved in work stoppages increased by 60% from 2021 to 2022. The number of striking workers as a consequence saw an increase. Since the year 2021, the numbers have been rising steadily, with 650,000 to have threatened to go on a strike so far this year. The strikes point to a deeper problem within the U.S. economy. Things are not that rosy when it comes to Americans' income and economic well-being. For example, homelessness has been on the rise in several states, most notably California, and also in New York City.
The unhoused population has exploded with the addition of the new arrivals. For example, here at St. Bartholomew's Church, where we start serving, we're seeing on average anywhere from 250 to 275 people, more or less regularly. Once the new arrivals started coming, our numbers got up over 400 people.
UN Migration Agency, IOM, has raised the alarm over the high number of migrants killed while crossing the U.S.-Mexico border. It has described the U.S.-Mexico border as the world's deadliest land route for migrants. At least 686 deaths and disappearances were reported in the border crossing last year. The figure represents nearly half of the 1,457 migrant deaths and disappearances recorded through the Americas in 2022, the deadliest year on record since IOM's Missing Migrants Project began in 2014. The data underscores the growing death toll and increasing risks that migrants face throughout the region. These figures represent the lowest estimates available, as many more deaths are likely to go unrecorded due to a lack of data from official sources. Nearly half of the deaths on the U.S.-Mexico border were linked to the hazardous crossing of the Sonoran and the Chihuahuan deserts, far more than other desert regions where irregular migration is prevalent.
The International Organization for Migration documented the deaths and disappearances of 686 migrants on the U.S.-Mexico border in 2022, making it the deadliest land route for migrants worldwide last year. The figure represents nearly half of the 1,457 migrant deaths and disappearances recorded throughout the Americas last year, the deadliest on record since the Missing Migrants Project began in 2014.
Hundreds of thousands of migrants and asylum seekers have taken long and perilous paths through South and Central America and Mexico in hopes of reaching the U.S. border to apply for protection. Many are fleeing rampant gang violence, poverty, political persecution, and other crises in their home countries. This is while the U.S. is accused of ignoring the plight of migrants. From an economic perspective, it is the U.S. that benefits from the contribution of migrants to the nation's GDP. Many of those immigrants that come to the U.S. through its southern borders end up working in farms and construction sites owned by big companies. It's been argued that increased immigration promotes U.S. economic growth and helps tackle labor shortages and inflation. U.S. President Joe Biden, who is under pressure from Republicans, has launched new restrictions and programs to discourage people from trying to apply for asylum at the frontier. The measures have been put in place amid record numbers of arrivals at the border since he took office in early 2021. The measures introduced by the Biden administration include a rule that disqualifies people from seeking asylum in the U.S. if they did not first apply in countries that they crossed earlier in their journeys. Rights groups have slammed the measure as an asylum ban. The Biden administration has also opened so-called safe mobility centers in Latin America to allow asylum seekers to apply for U.S. protection in third countries instead of at the border with Mexico. But migrants and asylum seekers continue to head to the border. For years, Central American nations have stepped up immigration enforcement efforts, often at the behest of the United States, erecting new obstacles for the steady stream of people making the journey north. The journey is plagued with violence, with areas under the control of criminal networks and armed groups.
The Darien Gap, an inhospitable jungle border crossing between Panama and Colombia, saw 141 documented migrant deaths in 2022. The remote and dangerous nature of this area and the presence of criminal gangs along the route means that this figure likely does not represent the actual number of lives lost.
The surge in arrivals has piled political pressure on the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden, whose Republican rivals have accused him of causing chaos at the border. In 2021, U.S. authorities reportedly detained 1.7 million migrants trying to cross the U.S.-Mexico border.
Let me be clear. The lifting of the Title 42 public health order does not mean our border is open. In fact, it is the contrary. Our use of our immigration enforcement authorities under Title 8 of the United States Code means tougher consequences for people who cross the border illegally.
Marking an all-time high and highlighting the deepening political and humanitarian challenges the Biden administration is facing on immigration, the U.S. has been increasingly reliant on Mexico to stem the flow of migrants. As it returns to Mexico, the majority of people who arrive at the border under a Trump-era border restriction enacted due to the coronavirus pandemic.
President Ebrahim Raisi has underscored Iran's full authority on its recently released assets. Raisi said it is the Islamic Republic that decides how to spend the funds and that the money will be spent, quote, wherever we need it.
This money belongs to the Islamic Republic of Iran, and naturally, we will decide, the Islamic Republic of Iran will decide to spend it wherever we need it.
So if I hear you clearly, that it will be used for more than humanitarian purposes, in your view?
Humanitarian means whatever the Iranian people needs. So this money will be budgeted for those needs. And the needs of the Iranian people will be decided and determined by the Iranian government.
Raisi made the remarks in an exclusive interview with the American broadcast television network NBC in the capital, Tehran. He pointed to the last month's deal between Iran and the United States to exchange prisoners and to secure the release of $6 billion U.S. dollars of Iranian funds that had remained blocked in two South Korean banks since 2018 because of U.S. pressure on Seoul. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden claimed at the time that the funds and the proceeds of Iranian oil sales to South Korea could only be spent on humanitarian purposes.
The system is set up such that this money, these funds, can only be parceled out for humanitarian purposes.
The Biden administration has announced that it had taken concrete steps to clear the way for the prisoner exchange and also issuing a waiver that allows international banks to transfer the $6 billion to Qatar without the threat of U.S. sanctions. The waiver means that European, Middle Eastern and Asian banks will not be in violation of U.S. sanctions in converting Iran's money, which was frozen in South Korea, and transferring it to Qatar's central bank, where it will be held for Tehran. Top Iranian officials have emphasized that there is no connection between the prisoner exchange agreement reached with the United States and the release of Iran's frozen assets. U.S. sanctions have mostly targeted Iran's sale of crude oil and its ability to engage in dollar transactions in the global banking system. The Iranian funds were illegally blocked under the pretext of U.S. sanctions. Meanwhile, Iran's permanent mission to the United Nations has confirmed that five Iranians detained illegally in the United States on charges of circumventing U.S. sanctions will soon be released as part of a prisoner swap deal between Tehran and Washington. The five Iranian detainees were identified as Kaveh Lutfullah Afrasiabi, مهرداد موین انصاری، امین حسنزاده، رضا سرهنگ پور کفرانی and کامبیز اتار کاشانی. The prisoner exchange agreement was officially announced on August 10th following 2 years of indirect negotiations between Tehran and Washington. In a gesture of goodwill, Iran has moved 4 American detainees from prison to house arrest. They joined the 5th American who was already under house arrest in Tehran. Meanwhile, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has expressed the Islamic Republic's readiness to negotiate last year's draft agreement aimed at salvaging the 2015 nuclear deal, also known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action or the JCPOA, and removing illegal U.S. sanctions. Amir Abdollahian underscored the current administration's efforts to neutralize Western-led sanctions against the Islamic Republic while keeping the window open for negotiations to remove the illegal U.S. bans. The United States, under former President Donald Trump, abandoned the JCPOA in May 2018 and reinstated sanctions that the agreement had lifted. The talks to revive the 2015 deal kicked off in the Austrian capital city of Vienna in April 2021 with the intention of removing anti-Iran sanctions and examining the U.S. seriousness in rejoining the JCPOA. The discussions, however, have been at a standstill since August 2022 due to Washington's insistence on its hard-nosed position of not removing all the sanctions that were slapped on Tehran by the previous U.S. administration.
What the Americans want to do is have a JCPOA where they don't abide by their commitments in full and the Iranians do so. And the Iranians are not going to have that again. When Obama signed the deal, he systematically violated the deal from day one. And then Trump tore up the deal. And Biden, despite criticizing Trump, he pursued Trump's maximum pressure policy, which was directed at ordinary Iranians.
Iran has consistently said that it has not left the negotiations with the Western side and that it was the United States which has blocked the talks with its excessive demands.
Iran's leader, addressing thousands of people from the provinces of Sistan and Balochistan and South Khorasan. He also said the U.S. and Europe do not have the same powers as before and are declining. The leader may be referring to the rise of powerful blocs like BRICS or the SCO. BRICS in particular has just recently expanded from its current 5 members to include new members like Iran and Saudi Arabia. And here's a map of the world outlining BRICS countries. It is pretty obvious how the U.S. and Europe are the minority. U.S. intervention in other countries' affairs, whether through wars, regime change, or economic sanctions, has led to the polarization of the world. The leader called the U.S. failure in Syria and the humiliating escape from Afghanistan two obvious examples of the decline of American power. It's a toss-up between which of these two failures were more humiliating. Right now, the U.S. is occupying Syria, looting the country from its oil, and selling it to provide for his troops there, and by many accounts, to support the terrorists in northern Syria. That is a low for any country. A big slap in the face to France and colonialism. From Mali to Niger to Gabon, African countries are rising against the colonial country France, which has held these countries captive economically. But the people of these countries have now risen, saying that enough is enough. Iran's leader has said you hear these days how the African countries that were under the influence of France are rising against it one after another. Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader stated that Washington is working on ethnic and sectarian fault lines in Iran with the aim of creating a crisis in the country. Some of the areas that he outlined, called crisis points, are ethnic differences, religious differences, and the issue of gender and women. But this is something that the U.S. has executed for quite some time. Back in the year 2007, it was revealed that the CIA was funding ethnic separatist groups to create instability in Iran. These incidents were carried out by the Kurds in the west, the Azeris in the northwest, the Ahwazi Arabs in the southwest, and the Baluchis in the southeast. The incidents included bombing and assassination campaigns against Iranian soldiers and government officials. There was also the Iran Freedom Support, an act of Congress approved by the former U.S. President George W. Bush that appropriated millions of dollars to spend money in support of groups opposed to the Iranian government. Iran's leader statements have come at a time when there is an intense campaign to turn the unfortunate passing away of Mahsa Amini's one-year anniversary into a violent one.
The commission is the premier UN body for promoting gender equality and empowering women. It cannot do its important work if it's being undermined from within. Iran's membership at this moment is an ugly stain on the commission's credibility.
One member, a bullying member, notorious for disobeying the UN Charter and international law, intend to pursue its unlawful request to remove an elected member from the commission only on the basis of unfounded claims and fabricated arguments.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to the program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the following episodes, inshallah, we're going to cover some of the concepts and teachings of the Holy Quran regarding human being and humanity. And I hope, inshallah, that by covering these teachings, we can be prepared for applying them in our lives and getting closer to the perfection and destination that Quran has for us, and also Islam has designated for humanity in large. Now, one thing that I think is important to keep in mind when we discuss the concepts and teachings of the Holy Quran about humanity and mankind is to keep a balanced approach and moderate perspective on these concepts, because some of these concepts are negative, some of them positive, and I've seen people that fall into one side of the discussion, only focusing on the negative discussions, some people focusing only on the positive discussions. But I think it's crucial that we keep a balanced approach and consider all of these teachings together, because there's a reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have listed these concepts or these qualities and traits and descriptions for mankind in his book. Now, if you search the word al-insan in the Holy Quran, approximately, I think, 56 times the word al-insan is used in the Holy Quran. Not to say that the discussions and descriptions of humanity only occur with this reference. No, in other verses, sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, or when he addresses humanity by the title Ya Bani Adam, the children of Adam, or sometimes even without any direct reference, but we know that he's talking about humanity at large, like when he tells the story of the creation of Adam alayhi salam. So in all of these, when we put them together, we realize that in some of these discussions, human being and mankind has been placed in a very high rank and high position, like the vicegerency of God on earth, beginning of the Holy Quran, like the second chapter of the Holy Quran, when Allah tells the story of the creation of Adam. Famously, you all know that Prophet Adam has been placed in the position that is unmatched, and no one else in the whole creation has that position, and that is the wise currency of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, which is very important. And it raised the astonishment of the angels, and you all know the story. And also other verses that praise mankind, like وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, and other verses that talk about some specific things that only mankind was capable of doing, like the verse of Amana, that إِنَّا أَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we exposed or we offered Amana to the whole creation, and nobody accepted that, but man accepted that Amana to be the one carrying out that Amana, and that is a unique thing for humanity. But again, as I said, if you search the word al-insan, almost all cases that insan is mentioned in the Holy Quran, you find it associated with some sort of negative description, like خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانَ عَجُولًا or كَفُورًا or something like that, or مِنْ عَجَلْ, or many things that hint to some negative sides about this being. And we should see why is that, why these negative traits and qualities have been counted for insan. Inshallah, after the break, we come back and we discuss about the wisdom and philosophy behind those negative descriptions.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi. You're listening to For Humanity program from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the qualities and descriptions of mankind and al-insan in the Holy Quran. And I said, when you search the word al-insan in the Holy Quran, you encounter many negative descriptions and qualities. And we were trying to know the reason behind this. I know some of these descriptions come heavy for some people. In fact, the Holy Quran itself could be encountered in this way as a heavy word, and it describes itself. Quran describes itself as a heavy word. نحن نزلنا عليك قولا, or إن نزلنا عليك قولا ثقيلا. We have ascended down to you, descended down to you a heavy word. So part of this heaviness is the seriousness and directness and frankness of the Holy Quran when it comes to the description of humanity and human beings. And we should not get emotional. Some people get emotional and they think that it's a matter of, like, for example, suppressing humanity or something like that, but it's not the case. It's a reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, by bringing up those things, those negative qualities and descriptions, somehow inform us about the realities that we have to face when we deal with different situations, to know our capacities, to know our qualities, and to be careful not to fall down into the pitfalls in the journey that we have as a human being. So some people, as I said, they get emotional when they hear about those positive descriptions. Some they get emotional when they hear about those negative descriptions. And they end up being in emotional swings. Like either it's all good and nothing is problematic, as if nothing is wrong with me and I'm all happy, or I'm completely depressed and there is no possibility to talk about anything with me. So this is not the correct way to understand the approach of Quran in defining us for ourselves. Quran tries to tell us, okay, these are your possibilities, that the vicegerency of God on earth and the position that is upper than even angels, and also these are the pitfalls of being a human, and you should be careful about that. Nothing is emotional, nothing is bad in this. This is actually good that we encounter this in reality and accept the truth about ourselves and think about the best possible way to come up with some solutions and some way out from those problems and difficulties associated with being a human per se. So inshallah, in the coming episodes, we try to find out that, okay, now that we have a full description of human soul, that it has these possibilities, these virtues, these highest standards, and then at the same time it had these shortcomings, these pitfalls, these problems. So what is the plan that Quran puts ahead and puts before us in order to achieve the perfection that Quran has for human being? This is very important because that plan is based on the capabilities and possibilities that we have as human beings. By considering different dimensions and aspects of the discussion and also different stages that Quran has for that plan, for perfection, for humanity, I think we can at least know the prospect and the general outlook of what it looks like a human being according to Quranic teachings. And then when we want to apply them, we can be more familiar with these concepts. Thank you very much. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala
our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, we're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. Stay tuned.
ما
الان متاسفانه یه مشکل همینه که حالا یک کسی یه خطایی لغزشی در عملی.
One big problem of the societies today is reacceptance of the repentant to the community. If a person is truly regretful about his past deeds, we as Muslims must welcome him or her with good behavior and kind language. Of course, having foul language is a great sin, but if a person regrets his bad words, we must forgive him, since Allah has forgiven him.
آثار خیلی شومی داره این بدزبانی، اونه که خدا نکنه انسان عادت کنه تو.
There are many negative effects mentioned for having bad or foul language. If a person dies while having good words in his mouth, he or she will find salvation in the other world. Now, when we are alive, we can practice good language. Our worship is complete when we correct our words and use good words when interacting with others. All our deeds, from words to actions, are recorded, and even the smallest words can have huge positive or negative effects in our life. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Farhasad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
Over 5 million more American children were plunged into poverty in 2022 after stimulus provisions expired. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Truth Out, new data shows that child poverty in the United States of America skyrocketed in 2022 after lawmakers allowed pandemic stimulus provisions to expire, leaving millions to languish even as the pandemic and its economic consequences raged on. According to the Census Bureau's latest report on poverty in the U.S., the supplemental poverty rate among children more than doubled between 2021 and 2022, jumping from 5.2% to 12.4% in just 1 year. This represents an increase of over 5 million children experiencing poverty in 2022, for a total of about 9 million children. Poverty also increased for all ages by 4.6 percentage points to 12.4% in 2022. This marks the first increase in the supplemental poverty rate since 2010 and marks the largest one-year rise in poverty rates on record, according to the Census Bureau. The agency says the incident was due to the expiration of provisions like the expanded child tax credit, which provided families with children extra money each month, the expanded earned income tax credit, EITC, and the end of the stimulus payments. The expansions of the child tax credit and EITC both ended in 2021. After helping to keep millions of individuals and families afloat during the first 2 years of the pandemic, due in large part to these provisions and the stimulus checks, the supplemental poverty rate hit an all-time low of 7.8% among all ages in 2021, the Census Bureau found. Inflation also played a major role in household finances. As inflation rose 7.8% between 2021 and 2022, a record increase, household median income fell by 2.3% in real dollars, meaning that they were adjusted for inflation. This roughly matches the decrease in workers' wages in real dollars of 2.2%. The official poverty rate remained flat at 11.5%. The official rate is calculated differently from the supplemental rate and is considered to be outdated because it doesn't take into account aid from some of the most significant anti-poverty programs like Social Security or basic costs like utilities or shelter. Findings demonstrate the long-time progressive adage that poverty is a policy choice and that U.S. lawmakers can implement policies that would reduce or eliminate poverty if they chose to do so. Sharon Parrott, president of the Center on Budget and Policy Priorities, CBPP, said in a statement recently, "The rise in the poverty rate, the largest on record in over 50 years, both overall and for children, underscores the critical role that policy choices play in the level of poverty and hardship in the U.S. Parrott emphasized that even if Congress had only kept extending the expanded child tax credit, it could have kept 3 million children out of poverty in 2022, or over half of the children who were plunged into poverty last year. Other attempts to revive the credit were rejected by Democrats and Republicans alike." ABC News also reported in 2022 the poverty rate in the U.S. was 12.4%, up 4.6% from 2021, according to the Supplemental Poverty Measure, SPM, which looks at government programs and tax credits designed to help low-income families, according to the census. The expiration of pandemic programs, including refundable tax credits and stimulus payments at the start of 2022, led to an increase in the SPM over the official poverty rate, the census reported. The poverty rate among children saw a sizable increase, more than doubling from 5.2% in 2021 to 12.4% last year, census data shows. The official poverty rate for Black Americans decreased by 2.4% from 19.5% in 2021 to 17.1% in 2022, according to census data, as well as for Asian Americans, which saw the official poverty rate dip from 9.1% in 2021 to 8.6% last year. White Americans experienced a 0.5% increase in poverty from 2021 to 2022, which sits at 10.5%, census data shows. The official poverty rate measures poverty by comparing pre-tax income to a poverty threshold adjusted by family composition, according to the Census Bureau.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all the enlightened listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Zainab, your devoted host, ready to take you on a captivating journey through Islamic upbringing. Together, we will explore the challenges and questions surrounding raising children with Islamic values. Our experts' insights rooted in the noble Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, will guide us along this path. Well, today we have Brother Miqdad in the studio. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Very warm welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Brother, we have been discussing on some of the tips for parents, how they can plant the seed of faith in the children and how they can actually strengthen it. You said you will be giving us the 7 tips. You gave us the first tip, that's the family life. You said it should be stable, there should be tranquility, there should be emotional stability, there should be physical fitness. It should be taken care of, like parents mostly do take care of the physical fitness. They make it sure the child are fed well, they do exercises. But at the same time, you said the stability in their minds is also very important. They should feel respected, loved, and they should be emotionally stable so that they can actually develop fertile land for a better faith. So what are the further tips you would want to guide us with today?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before I mention the second tip, let me give a quick introduction. So faith doesn't just happen overnight.
Overnight.
And it doesn't happen just out of a miraculous kind of one, basically. One of the important ways to build faith is through actions, right? Actions that are done, what we call them, the apparent and the form of the Sharia, which is the different actions that we perform, whether it's the prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's some good moral behavior, such as saying salam and speaking and eating well with manners, etc. And so, based on that, introduction. The second tip into building faith in our children, I'll call it instilling habit with patience.
Okay.
So what we mean by this is that after the age around 6, 7, maybe even for some children after the age of 5, slowly, parents need to instill habits into children, good habits. Habits that are related to that which Islam has told us is wajib to do, first and foremost, and then that which is mustahab. And this instilling these habits is just making a child do the form of the action, right?
Right.
Without necessarily expecting from the child to have and a very strong understanding or a love for it, or even
expect like as if your child is seven, expect the outcome of a seven-year-old.
Exactly, yeah. So we're not expecting great intentions. So for example, because this is one of the things that we ask or we get asked is that how do I make my child pray out of sincerity? Or how do I make my child pray because he loves Allah, not because I said so? The answer is that's a very high expectation from a seven-year-old. We don't expect seven-year-olds